Man, for some of you who remember, we had Brother Daniel Coates scheduled to be here with us this morning, our missionary to Guatemala, and he came early. He came a couple of months ago because of the situation there in Guatemala. He had to be back. And so kind of left this morning open, and me and Brother Wiggins several times tried to schedule somebody, and just seemed that things wouldn't work out, and I got a text from our home pastor, Brother Eddie Johnson, that Brother Dave Hardy was available to preach this morning, and we're so delighted to have him. Brother Dave Hardy pastored Eastland Baptist Church, or Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for over 30 years, and has been in ministry over 40 years, and I've known him from afar. I haven't really personally got acquainted with him, but we went out to supper with him last night, him and his wife Grace, and just enjoyed it very much, and looking forward to him preaching this morning. Come on, brother.
Okay. Thank you.
He also teaches at Heartland Baptist Bible.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here. My wife, Grace, Helen, would you stand just for a moment? We're on our second 50 years. So I thought if I did it in blocks, things might be better that way. I want to thank the pastor for the opportunity and the good fellowship we had, a wonderful meal and a wonderful room. All that's just been great. What an exciting place you have. I hope you don't take it for granted. You know, we got here a little bit early. Some churches, not many, but some churches we come to, if you're 15 minutes early, you're the only person there. That is not good. And we had men's prayer meeting every Sunday morning at Eastland at 6:45. Got up to about 130 men, and I mean, it was a beehive the rest of the day. And our God's a God of action, is He not?
Amen.
Don't you love the word enthusiasm? I like enthusiastic people. You do word studies? Prefixes, in, suffixes, ism, thus, middle, theos. That's God. Enthusiasm is Godism. So if you're dragging around, straighten up and get some activity about you. It'd be good. Pastor said he was still kind of looking for a name for maybe one of the senior citizens class, and I said, call them the live wires. if they are, that would be good. Well, it's just good to be here, and I'm going to invite you over to Matthew chapter 28. It's a focus on missions, Pastor said, and I can tell by looking around that you're already doing missions, but we do need a constant reminder. And as a matter of fact, Samuel Johnson said, we need to be reminded as much as we need to be instructed. You think about how many times you tell your children to do something. Is that the first time you ever told them that, or most of the time it's already been said? Well, we are children too, aren't we? In that respect, could we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? You'll follow along silently as I read audibly, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, normally referred to as a Great Commission by many. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege to be at Heritage Baptist Church. And what a wonderful service we've had already this morning. I thank you for the Sunday school lesson and the good truths. I thank you for the music. And just for every part, the friendliness of the people. And Lord, certainly your hand is on the ministry here. And what a great opportunity is theirs in a almost virgin area, in the sense that so many people are moving into this area. And that's one of the great times. It's a teachable moment for many people when they change locations as to where they live. They're usually much more open. And I pray there will not be one door within miles of this church that will not be touched by one of the people here. That someone will make a visit to every place. And as visitors come, like we have this morning, I know that blesses the people's heart, the pastor's heart. 1,000 times over, they've not heard the pastor speak. I pray they'll come back even next week. Now, I pray that you'd illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But Lord, we are reminded the Bible is not a theoretical book. It is a practical book, and it must be practiced in order to be effective. And we pray that be so. And whatever is accomplished, we'd give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Maybe seated. I have the privilege to be in a number of missions conferences, and a while back, a good number of years ago, I was in Bremerton, Washington, Washington State, and I had mentioned there, if you have a faith promise testimony, you know, that's really special to you, I'd love to have it if you wouldn't mind writing it down and giving it to me, and I'd offer that to you as well that I might use, you know, out in the ministry raising money for missions. So let me read this one for you, and then we'll get into the message today. I have several. I'll just read this one. I love it. Doug Gamble walked the aisle, accepted Christ at Bible Baptist Church in Vallejo, California, as a new Christian in the late 60s. And by the way, often when I read these letters, you'll hear something like they'll say they're the new Christian, a baby Christian. Isn't that wonderful when someone who's not been saved long not only honors the Lord with their tithe, but is involved in missions? And we all should be, but I'm always amazed, Pastor, someone's not been saved very long and they're that far along in their Christian life. As a new Christian in the late 60s, I heard a message by Reverend Alan Swires, missionaries of the Indians remote areas of Alaska. Reverend Swires said his airplane was in poor condition and that it was just a matter of time before he and his plane would be goners. He asked the church to pray, not for a new plane, but for a better plane. The message touched Doug's heart. He wanted to do something for the missionary and the Indians. Doug was young, had no savings, probably a Baptist. But he did have an almost complete collection of uncirculated Lincoln pennies. He sold them at a coin store for $200 and gave all the money to the missionary towards a plane. Years later, Doug picked up a Coin World magazine and noticed that his pennies had really gone up in value. He thought to himself, I shouldn't have gotten so emotional and given away those pennies. Look what they'd be worth if I'd kept them. A few months later, Doug received a call informing him that his former boss, his name was Ed Gleason, had passed away. Doug had witnessed to his boss, had given him the gospel, but he had remained a devout Catholic and had been hurt when Doug left that company to get a promotion in another company. Ed's sister said it was important for Doug to attend the funeral. After the funeral, there was a gathering of friends and relatives in Mill Valley, California. At the gathering, Ed's sister asked if Doug knew that Ed had left something for him in his will. Doug said no, he had no idea. She said, in his will, Ed left for you his uncirculated silver dollar collection. Doug sold the collection for $22,000. Doug had given the missionary $200 worth of pennies. And question had been wise or not. God gave Doug back dollars for pennies. God gave Doug back 100 times what Doug had given. And the tithe on top of it, 100-fold, he said, I was humbled and ashamed that I'd ever questioned God. Well, doesn't that think about, you know, you reap what you sow? I mean, it's a very exact principle. You reap later than you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. And I just love going from uncirculated pennies to uncirculated silver dollars. That's just a wonderful thing. Well, I was saved in Arlington, Texas when I was 14 years of age. I was born in Waco during World War II. My mom just passed away a number of years ago in a nursing home down here in Fort Worth. When my mom could no longer take care of herself, I tried to get her to come to Oklahoma. I said, Mama, you're my mother, and if you'll come to Oklahoma, I'll take care of you. And she said, Lord, no, son. If I come to Oklahoma and the Lord comes and I don't get back across the state line, I won't get to go. So I could never move her up here, and I know you'd want to know why I wasn't taking care of my mama. I was trying to take care of my mama, but I was a missionary to Mexico, to Oklahoma, you know, and so I had to be up there. We have quite a few Indians in our place, you know. But anyway, the little church I was saved in Arlington, on a good day, we run about 35 or 40 people. Maybe some of you have come from a small background like that. And first time I ever heard a missionary, his name was Brother Butcher, and he was a missionary to Germany. And I remember, for some reason that far back, that he only used verses 19 and 20. And we have used 18, 19, and 20. And I'm a realist. You know, I don't have pie-in-the-sky ideas. I'm just a realist. You know the difference in a pessimist and an optimist and a realist. You know, pecan pie is a wonderful thing. It's one of the best foods in the universe, of course. And I love it. And if my secretary I had in Tulsa were to cook one, it'd make you salivate. It was really good. But a pessimist would look at that pie and say, that's a poor excuse for a pie. An optimist would say, that is a wonderful pie, and while they discussed it, I would eat it. Now, that's a realist. So when he preached from these two verses, I'm thinking, we're going to go into all the world and reach everybody with the gospel, and we're running 40. Does that seem to be a problem with that? You know, and I'm thinking, something's not working right here. And what came into my teenage mind was, is God asking us to do something that can't be done? Now, don't say that's never come into your mind, because all of us are a little overwhelmed every now and then, aren't we? And sometimes intimidated. I get intimidated every time I go visiting door to door, you know. I'm not a real big guy like pastor, you know. I might get in trouble. Of course, now, if I was 7 feet tall and weighed 300 pounds, this whole world would be in trouble. And probably I'd be in jail or something like that. You never can tell. But I really had that go through my mind. And then down through the years, as I would read through my Bible, then I picked up on verse 18. And you know, when you see in verse 19 the word therefore, you always go back to see what it is there for. And I know you've heard that before from your English teacher or someone else, but we still forget, don't we? And we don't go back and connect it. And by the way, a text out of context is a pretext. And so right here in the context, we look back at verse 18 where it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You can't get any more than that. Now, I'm going to use interchangeably the word power and authority, because the same original word is translated authority in other places in the New Testament. And you'll probably understand and see in the text as we kind of move through here. So when I look back to verse 18, then that gives me some special hope. Now, I don't know how many of y'all would have ever heard Art Wilson preach. Any of y'all ever hear Art Wilson preach? Okay, there's a good number. And I wish all of you could hear him preach. He's the most animated preacher I've ever seen in my life. And you say, what do you mean by animated? He acted out everything he preached. In other words, if he was, and I'll just mention, for instance, I heard him preach one time at Cherry Street Baptist Church in Springfield. I mean, probably maybe 40 years ago or something like that. And he was preaching on the area where Christ had gone to the cross and paid for our sins. And now, you know, the 3 days before he's raised and all that's going on. And he concocted a wrestling match between the Lord and Satan when it was time for him to resurrect. And, of course, Dr. Wilson can't just preach it. He's down on all four when he's on top, you know, acting like the Lord. And then he's laying on his back like this, you know, when Satan is on top. And, I mean, he was rolling back and forth, had this thing going, and he's good with his words. And it was a fellowship meeting, and the preachers were going crazy, yelling, screaming, throwing songbooks in the air, you know, because, you know, it's like my wife said, don't sit next to a man when a football game is on unless you want to get hurt, you know, but because of all these elbows and things. And, of course, finally the Lord wins and pins him, and it's all over. And I know Dr. Wilson's up there someplace, and I don't know what people up there can do to people down here, and I'm kind of concerned about it every now and then when I say something about him. But I just want to say, Dr. Wilson, it didn't happen that way. I want to tell you, when it was time for Christ to come out of that tomb, there was no wrestling match. He exploded out of that tomb. The closest thing to that would have been a volcano. Michelangelo has a picture of this old cave, this old abyss with big old iron bars on it, you know, and a big old lock and chain and vines growing across it, because no one's come out of that place. And Michelangelo's picture shows this gate's not only open, they are not completely off the hinges. They're laying flat on the ground, and under these fat-eyed little possum imps, you know, that served Satan, that probably tried to stop that from happening. And I think he had an accurate picture, because he had all the power of heaven and earth. Now, I remember one time a preacher asking me to do a missions conference. He said, I want to start on Easter Sunday. I said, I've never started a missions conference on Easter Sunday. And I thought, well, that might mix in. You just want to get people's mind going but one direction. And the Lord said, what chapter of the Bible is a great commission in? And I said, Matthew chapter 28. He said, what section of Scripture is a resurrection in? And I said, Matthew chapter 28. In other words, it's right in the context. When he's talking about this power, one of the things he's referring back to is the first few verses of the chapter when Jesus rose from the dead. What are you going to do with someone like that? He's the only one who's ever done that. All this power and all this authority is his. Now in these next few verses here, let me just give you three thoughts on that this morning. First of all, God has the power and the authority to call us into his work. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, he's got the right to do that. I know we hear that, and I know we assent to it, but do you really believe it? I don't know that we could ever have exactly the kind of missions conference God wants us to have until the congregation comes to the place where they realize God has the power and the authority to call anyone he wants to into the ministry. Now, we're not born ministers. We're not born preachers. You know, it's like the guy came into this village. He said, were any great men ever born here? And he said, no, just babies. That's what's born everywhere. But God has as much right to call you into the ministry as he does the pastor or the missionaries here or staff people. I mean, why does he not? He does have that power and authority, but we begin to make that excuse. Well, I'm too old, or I'm not smart enough, or I can't speak well. And every excuse you can come up with, somebody in the Bible had the same situation and God used them anyway. Amen. And it really took place. He does have that power and that authority. You know, Peter and Andrew were fishing in Matthew chapter 4. He said, follow me. They followed him. No discussion. And, of course, Matthew was at the seat of customs in Matthew chapter 9. Tax collector. And he said, follow me, and he followed him, and there was no discussion because he has that power and that authority to call him. Or Paul on Damascus Road, he was going just the opposite direction. But wasn't it wonderful when those words came out of Paul's mouth, Lord, what would you have me to do? That should come out of the mouth of every single one of God's children. What would you have me to do? God will not have all of us do the same things, but all of us have a responsibility. All of us have an opportunity. In fact, we should be able to go down the aisles here or the rows of every member here and say, what's your job here? What do you do here? And you know everybody ought to have something? Yeah. Every single person. I mean, you know, we're in this thing together. We are servants. We're not consumers. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to serve the Lord. And we come here to learn how to do that and to be challenged from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20 reminds us that we're not our own and that we're bought with a price. And because we are to glorify God in our spirits and in our body, you know, which are His. And I've thought about that. You say, well, you know, I'm not really bought with a price. I wouldn't be unkind to anybody here. If you're not bought with a price, you're not on your way to heaven. That's just all there is to it. Because the only way we're on our way to heaven is we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are not saved because we're a church member someplace. We're not saved because we've been in church someplace. We've been saved when we come to Christ and ask Him to forgive us our sins and to be our Savior. And at that point, that great price He made is paid for us and our sins are covered. And isn't it great? We're saved forever. It's just a wonderful thing, but we are bought with a price. And we're not our own. I have two material weaknesses primarily, probably more than two, but primarily two. I love books, and I like tools. As a matter of fact, if you're going to do some work, it's always good to have good tools, isn't it? I have a lot of Craftsman tools, and I get really justified paying for Snap-on or something like that. And I remember, you know, I use my screwdrivers for various things sometimes other than to twist screws with it. And you men probably know that, you know, if you've got a big screwdriver and you need a chisel, a lot of times a chisel isn't handy. Some of y'all are grinning right now, and those that are not just don't know anything about working on stuff. You're dangerous. You take that screwdriver, but that Craftsman screwdriver's got a little tiny space in it, doesn't it? And when you hit it the first time with a hammer, that space closes, and you take it back to Sears, and the guy looks at it, and he said, is that a good chisel? They've always given me one, and I said, yeah, it works real good as a chisel. He said, you ought not to do that. It's a screwdriver, and he'd give me another one. But just suppose I need to use a chisel, and I don't have one handy, and I grab the screwdriver, and I got a big hammer, and I'm just getting ready to hit it, and the screwdriver can talk. And it says, hey, I'm a screwdriver. And don't use me for a chisel. You think they work for the union or something, you know. What I'm going to say is to the screwdriver, you see that vise over in the corner? You better hush. Because I paid for you, and you belong to me, and I've got a right to use you for anything I want to. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, you ladies, don't look at me like that. Don't tell me the only thing you use those pots and pans for is exactly what they were designed for. Don't start that. I've been in the kitchen and watched my wife. She can tear up one of those blenders. I think she'd mix concrete in there if she wanted to make some. I mean, those are her tools. Isn't that fair? We buy tools to help us. They're to help us. And we paid for them. They've been bought with a price. And why shouldn't we look at it that way with God? Because we have been bought with a price. So God has the power and He has the authority to call us into the ministry. I wouldn't be surprised that during your missions conference or today or some other time or when the missionary speaks that God may speak to someone here about being a missionary. What you should do is say, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I want. He said, that's pretty difficult. I didn't say it was easy. I'm just saying that's what we ought to do. And by the way, the biggest step that a man or a woman ever takes in life is from want to ought. I'm just saying that's what we ought to do. That's what we call ethics. Doing what we ought to do when we ought to do it. Someone else says when you do what you ought to do when you ought to do it, the day will come, you can do what you want to do when you want to do it. But you know, sometimes we don't mature to that point. But it's a spiritual matter as well as anything else. So number one, God has the power and the authority to call us into His work. But I see number two that is inferred here, that God has the power and the authority to use us. Now He says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But the next thing it says is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm assuming that this is a doctrinally pure Baptist church, and if it is, you don't baptize people unless they're saved. You don't just baptize somebody comes walking in off the street because they may think that does save them. You know, that's our first act of obedience probably, but it doesn't. So you say, well, what's the issue here? Well, first of all, it says to go and teach all nations. But when it says then after that to baptize them, the inference is if we go and teach and we preach, people will be saved. I mean, the gospel is just as powerful now as the day that God gave it. And I know that when people say, well, the gospel is just like water on a duck's back. It may appear that way, but I'm telling you, His word will not return void. It's powerful stuff. And if we teach and preach, something's going to happen. Now, God has the power and authority to call us, but He has the power and authority to use us. I remember when I went to Bible college, and I didn't have what some people have in the way of a call to preach. Fact is, pretty much when I went to Bible college, I just knew I was supposed to go. And by the way, that's okay. And if God didn't call you to preach and went to Bible college, it wouldn't hurt to be a great Sunday school teacher in somebody's church, would it? Because we're all just, you know, we're all just servants. And I remember other guys that maybe had a much stronger calling than I had. But I remember when I got close to graduation time and I thought, what am I going to do and can I do it? And I would think maybe those going to the mission field, God's not calling me to the mission field. I've agreed to go. I think I'd still go. Say, man, you're too old. I probably am, but I'd still go give it to Him however long I had. But I'm thinking maybe that a young man and his wife are going to the mission field, and they're always excited when they're in church service, but isn't it possible at 2 o'clock some morning in the dark, they're lying in the bed thinking, this is going to work? I mean, we are just human beings, aren't we? We really are not near as strong as we think we are. You know, as men, we're real macho, but we're the ones that carry the guns, not the ladies. You can understand that, you know. We have a little more fear. And I can't speak for a pastor, but I remember when I worked for Raymond Tracy in the college class, and I thought, well, maybe if I could build a Sunday school class, it'd be at least some kind of an indication I could do something in the Lord's Word. And God was good, and it happened. In 1973, when I went to Tulsa, we had a group of people there that was, the church was 3 years old and they ran about 50, but it was a horrible financial situation and I didn't have a salary for 2 years and I didn't try to raise any money. And you say, well, do you think it'd been wrong? Well, no, not necessarily, but I remember exactly why I didn't want to raise money. I wasn't sure that God could use me to resurrect that church, Pastor. Now, it might have been a lack of faith, and I have to admit, a lot of times my faith isn't what it ought to be. I didn't raise any money because I didn't want to have to face other preachers down the road who had given all this money and there was nothing to show for it. I'm just trying to illustrate to you the state of my mind, the state of my heart. I don't think I fully understand that the same God that has the power and the authority to call us has just as much power and authority to use us. If we are doing what God has called us to do. I think sometimes God's people can miss their calling. I don't spend time on that, but I think we possibly can. And I look in the Scripture and I see how that God used so many people, like Moses. Remember, you know, we're just in Exodus today, but remember Moses when God came to him and Moses began to make all these excuses. And he said, you know, I'm slow of speech. And his primary excuse was, I am not the speaker that I need to be. And you say, well, he was lying. How do you know he was lying? The Bible doesn't say he was lying. At least I haven't found that. You say, well, he sure did a good job of it. Is it possible that he was slow of speech and God changed that? Now, I can remember, you know, in the years right after I was saved, I'd go to church and some missionary or preacher would be there and he'd say, oh, man, when I was a teenager, they'd ask me to get up and read a verse in Sunday school. I'd nearly fall down. And then I'd preach you to death for 2 hours. I said, they're all liars. Every one of them was a liar. You know, and I found out they're not. My dad had a third grade education and couldn't read. I dropped out of school in seventh grade, worked at a wrecking yard, and actually lived in the back of a wrecked potato chip truck down in Waco, Texas for a good while. And I mean, it was a rough start. And that's just, I lived in East Waco, which I didn't realize until later years someone told me East Waco was against the rest of Waco. Nobody went to East Waco unless they had a tail gunner or something like that. You know, I mean, it's a rough part of town. I'm just telling you, you don't really know God's power and God's authority. And He can use us when we surrender to do what He wants us to do. Moses was probably the single greatest leader that ever lived. Probably led between 2 and 3 million Jews through the wilderness. And if you've not been around them, they can be pretty obstinate. And God used him for that. And then I think about our young ladies. Bless their heart. They want to serve the Lord. And they think, you know, am I going to be able to do something? Well, what about Esther? I mean, I don't know why there wasn't a man on the scene, but the point there wasn't, and God used this young lady to save an entire nation. I'm just telling you, when you do what God calls you to do, you cannot do better. And you'll go farther than you can any other place in life. And not only that, it'll be for eternity. It won't just be for 20 or 25 years and hope you'll get some retirement and your company flips upside down and you get nothing. That's not the way God is. Or someone like Daniel. When I think about young men trying to serve the Lord, isn't it refreshing to see a young man or a young woman who will stand up for Christ? I tell you what, a while back, Pastor, I got thinking about school when I was in a kid, you know, and down in Waco, I'd be going to elementary school and stuff. And I remember Mrs. Young had a King James Version Bible on her desk. And that, some of y'all remember days like that, don't you? And there was a flag, and every morning the first thing we did was pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I mean, every morning. And the second thing we did is we all stood and recited the Lord's Prayer. That's where America used to be. You know, it's just, you know, the way that that was. And today, you know, things are different. And I was bemoaning the fact that our kids have it they do have it tougher. And while I was whining about it, God said, son, have you ever read Romans 5:20? I said, yes, sir. He says, what does it say? I said, it says where sin doth abound, grace doth that much more abound. He said, do you think I'm big enough to level a playing field? What can you answer? I said, yes, sir. He said, no, Brother Hardy, what do you mean by that? Do you remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And he prayed 3 times. He said, God, you take this thorn away from me. And God said, could I just use a Oklahoma vernacular? Nah. I'm not taking the thorn away. But he said, I'll tell you what I will do. I'm going to give you grace. Amen. Now, here's the amazing thing, young people. After Paul got the grace, here's what he said. Bring on them thorns. Did he not? He said, now, not only do I not worry about my infirmity, he said, I glory in my infirmity because when I have that, I have more grace. And it's better to have the infirmity than have the grace and not have the infirmity and not have the grace. Nobody's going to get ahead of God. If sin's number 5, grace will be number 6. If sin's number 7, grace will be number 8. God's not short on grace. And God can use us. He has the power and authority to call us and to use us. And He did Daniel. You look at a godly young man or young woman serving the Lord in church and you say, there's a diamond in the rough. And they're worthy of our investment and everything that we can put into them. Or John the Baptist. And Elijah. Don't you love those guys? So colorful. Man, I want to see those guys when I get to heaven. They just come from no place or right in the king's face. But God is able to use us. Power and the authority to call us. He has the power and the authority to use us. But then third, He has the power and the authority to sustain us. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with, that's the two words, with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God has the power and authority to call us, the power and authority to use us, but He has the power and the authority to sustain us. We never missed a meal when we went to Eastland Baptist Church. I do remember one time, my wife was going to a ladies' meeting. We'd been there just a few months, and I mean, things were pretty tight, and there wasn't much in our cabinets or cupboards or whatever you want to call them. And so one of the men in the church, there was a football game going on. He said, you and Wayne, my son, want to come over? And I thought, well, I'll have popcorn, so that sounds good to me. We didn't have any popcorn right then, so we went over. And I came home about the same time my wife came home, my son and I. We just had the one son, probably about 10 o'clock that night. And you couldn't even get on the porch for all the groceries and stuff, Pastor. We never said anything to anybody. Isn't it wonderful when you just see God come through? I remember one time I was jogging. I was at Baptist Bible College probably 25 years ago, and I was jogging with a young man. I'll just leave his name go, but his dad was really prominent in the fellowship, and we finished, and you know, he's quite a bit younger than me. And he said, you know, when I came to school here, he said, my dad gave me a credit card, and he said, now, son, I don't want you to just use this unless you need to, but if you need it, I don't want you to have to do that. Boy, the first thought out of my mind was, I wish I'd have had one of those. Any of y'all like me? I wish my dad had given me one of those. And the Lord smote my heart just like that, preacher. And I did. I begged Him to forgive me. He said, son, did you ever go without anything? I said, no, sir. He said, he'll never know whether he can make it or not, because Dad kept coming through all the time. But I already had the wonderful experience to know that the Heavenly Father would come through. Now, my mom and dad didn't have it anyway, and I'm sure they would have gladly given it. I'm not down or anything like that. I'm just telling you, that was my particular lesson early on, that the Lord would say to me, I've got the power and the authority to sustain you. Isn't it wonderful that our God is a God who always wants to be with His people? I don't understand that. Would you want to be with people like this all the time if you were God? I like what Emerson said, I guess. He said, after being with the saints for a while, I know why Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. we Baptists can be about as obnoxious as the Jews can probably sometime. But you think about it, all the way back when we were created and God would come down to the garden and visit with Adam and Eve, that had to be precious. You remember back in the old days before somebody's name came up on your cell phone, and we could recognize their voice signature. Isn't that amazing? I don't have time to talk to you about neuroplasty and what all this technical stuff's probably doing to us, scientifically speaking. But wouldn't it be something if we knew what the physical voice of God sounded like? When He talked to Adam, what did it sound like? We'll know, won't we? That will be, you know, just a wonderful thing. But God didn't mess that up. We messed it up. And, I mean, when we messed it up, we did a good job. And down through the years, you know, God's been working His way back and working His way back and working His way back, because our God's a God who wants to be with His people. I'm thinking now about Moses again and back here at the Exodus again. You remember when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and they're released. And I think about what all happened, and they're just about to the Red Sea. And now here comes the biggest army on earth probably at that time. And he... You know, to us it'd be like tanks and planes, but then they could hear these horses' hoofs and these wheels of the chariots. They're scared to death, and the sea's in front of them. And we think, oh, isn't that a cute story? Well, my wife doesn't know how to swim, and she says she's not getting in the water until she does know how. So now for quite a few years, she still doesn't know how. Hard to learn how without being in the water, but she's not getting in it. I'm telling you, it would take about 10 horses to drag her through the Red Sea with that water piled up on both sides. In other words, it may be a cute story, but you know, right behind them, that water closed in. And those, I mean, there was crying and yelling and horses neighing. And I mean, there was debris and stuff everywhere. It's not just a cute story. It was something. Have you ever been scared during the daytime? Like, I had a car nearly hit me one time and a tire squealed and just barely missed me. And Pastor, that night I woke up about two times and just jerked. Y'all maybe had an experience like that. So probably about 2 o'clock the next morning when they get on the other side, a little Hebrew boy, maybe a couple of years old, he began to cry. And his dad says, "Son, what's wrong?" He says, "Daddy, I'm scared." He'd had a right to be after what he's been through. He'd have a right to be. And his dad just reached over to the side of that tent and threw back the flap and looked outside, and there was a pillar of fire that went from the ground completely out of sight. He said, "Don't be afraid, son. Look who is here. Because our God is a God who's with his people." You know, we talked about Daniel a while ago. How could you not love Daniel? Wouldn't you like to have a testimony like Daniel? They want to get Daniel in trouble, and they said, the only way you can get this man in trouble is with his God. Because he's not going to bend when it comes to his God. He didn't do anything wrong. They couldn't do anything like that. Most of us, they could get. Daniel was squeaky clean. But you know, they concocted a way that he wasn't supposed to pray. And of course, Daniel prayed knowing that the decree had been made. And they put him in the lion's den. I think there's some humor in a lot of things that God does. And I think that's probably one of them. A lion's den sometimes reminds me of a girl's bedroom. I don't have any girls, but I preach out a lot. And I think maybe things are changing now, but I've been to some girls' bedrooms where there's more animals in there than there is in a zoo. I mean, is every kind of stuffed animal you've ever seen in your life in those places? You see, why does that remind you of the lion's den? Well, in the lion's den, the angel of the Lord was there. As a matter of fact, I think when Daniel's feet hit the floor, he looked over and said, "Oh, look who's here." Because our God's a God who's with his people. Now, don't you think it's changed a little bit when the angel was there? I mean, remember one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians? I'd recommend you don't mess with one. I think maybe the lions understood something about that too. And I don't know how many lions there were. I've got in my mind 6 or 7 or 8. And I think after Daniel saw them, he licked those lions. He said, "No, boy, it's not going to work out the way y'all thought." And I think he just took all those lions and piled them up on a corner and fluffed them real good and just snuggled up in there, you know, all that fur. And the Bible said it wasn't Daniel that didn't sleep. You read your Bible? It said the king up in the palace didn't sleep. Yeah. Daniel slept just fine. But I just pictured in my mind about midnight or so, one of those lions has probably got his face about 12 inches from Daniel's face, and you know, he's salivating thinking, you know, if I just had a little morsel of Hebrew meat, I believe I could make it till tomorrow. And he probably looks at Daniel and thinks about that. And you know, of course, angels don't need any sleep. He's just standing over here. And the lion probably looked over at the angel. He probably just looked back at the lion and said, "And that was it." Yep. Because our God is a God who's with his people. Amen. And then, you know, you say, well, that's just for Daniel. Oh, no, Daniel had friends. Didn't God kind of honor them? You know, they refused to bow down and worship something else. They put him in this fiery furnace. And the king at a distance looks in and he said, "Didn't we put in 3 and weren't they bound and now they're loose and now there's not just 3, there's number 4 and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." And he was. You know, when God is with us, don't sweat it. Because everything is going to work. I mentioned when I went to the church there was no salary and we owed bond program. And I mean, we owed a lot of money. And the man we owed the most money to belonged to an independent Baptist church in a small town not too far from us. And I'd had to visit with all the bondholders when I came to town. That wasn't a good thing. But anyway, I needed to do that, to be honest. I didn't make the debt, but it was my responsibility after that in the church, and we were going to pay it. But anyway, I had talked to him and others. And so him and his wife showed up one time. And, of course, the people are saying, "You got to go visit them." I said, "I can't visit them because they're a member of independent Baptist church. I'm just not going to do that." And they came a couple more times, and Neil and I said, no, I'm just not going to do it. Well, then I think about the fourth time they came over the next few months on a Sunday night, and I thought, well, they're coming to check out their investment, and we were growing, things were going good, and we're starting to make a little money and pay them some of their money, and they came forward and joined. Named Clint Watts, and his wife's name was Mildred. And so that night after church, they said, well, could we maybe go out and get a cup of coffee and a little dessert if you're not already obligated? I didn't have any money. I didn't have enough money to buy dessert and coffee. And I wasn't going hungry, but I didn't have any extra money, and so I made an excuse. Now, I didn't tell any stories, but I got close, but I didn't tell any stories. And I'm telling you, the next week after the service, they came up and she said the same thing, and I wiggled out again. And in the third week, they asked the same thing, and I said, and I started to say something. She said, do you not want to go out and have coffee with us? And I thought, this is not good. And I said, no, I want to go. Let's go. And I said, Lord, you better do something between now and the time the bill comes, because I felt like it's my responsibility to pay. And so we had some coffee and dessert, and came time for the bill, and I reached back to get my wallet. I don't know what I was going to do with it, but I reached back to get it. And Mr. Watts said, oh, no, you're not paying. I want to make this story short. I'm still in contact with him right now. That was 1974. In fact, as they finally built a house on the street we lived on. But every time we went to eat, I could never pay. We finally went on vacation a few times together. I could never pay. I couldn't even buy a tank of gas. We went to the mission field and they paid. We went to the Holy Land and they paid. And after a few years, he'd say, preach. Always call me preach. He said, preach. Let's go. I didn't let him finish the sentence. I said, let's go. Why stand we here? I mean, I knew no matter where we were going, he was paying for everything. There's no use even opening my mouth if Clint Watts was with me. I mean, it was a free ride, and I hope you've got some folks like that. And the Lord was talking to me about that, and he said, I sent Clint Watts. I said, I know that. But if he can do that, what is it like when God makes the promise himself? I am with you. Now, we've got to make our mind up today. Does he have the power and authority to call you? If so, have you surrendered and agreed to it? And do you realize he's got the power and authority to use you? But he's also got the power and authority to sustain you, but you've got to make your mind up. You say, make my mind up about what? You want to stay back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlets without God? Or you want to go through the Red Sea into the wilderness with God? You want to live up in the king's palace and have it good without God? Or do you want to go down to the lion's den with God? Or do you want to live like the world and its music and everything else without God? Or do you want to go into the burning, fiery furnace with God? Because God has all the power and the authority in heaven and in earth. He's got the power and authority to use us as a missionary, and he's got the power and authority to help us support and take care of our missionaries. Let's all stand to our feet, our heads bowed for prayer. And as our music director comes, we have a verse of invitation. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today and for the focus on missions and the Great Commission and your heart for every person on the face of the earth. And Lord, what a great opportunity is ours to be involved in that. And I would think many here already are. But it may be that some are not. Maybe don't even understand how the church gives to missions. But they could ask the pastor or one of the staff members or a Sunday school teacher. They'd be glad to tell them. But then, Lord, I'm wondering about each man and woman and young person here as far as what they're going to do with their life. What are they going to do with it where it really counts? And no, they don't have to be a missionary or a pastor, but they do have to do what you called them to do. When we do what you called us to do, we'll be, I feel like, equally rewarded no matter what it is. Because we're all servants. There might be someone here that needs a church home. Maybe someone visiting today or has visited before. Maybe first time, I don't know. They need a church home. And you'd have everybody serving a good scriptural local New Testament Baptist church, and maybe someone needs to come and join, or maybe someone's been saved and not been scripturally baptized. And again, maybe someone's been called in the special service. Lord, I pray today that we would be responsive to your invitation. And Lord, maybe there's a need here that I did not address from this section of Scripture. But you're God, and you're interested, and you're able. And I pray that you'd have your perfect work in each life, that our hearts would be tender and pliable. And when the invitation is extended, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.